baby lying in a manger was so much more than a baby. He was the eternal God incarnate. The eternal God wrapped himself in human flesh so that he might bring salvation to you and to me. But as we continue to look into the gospel according to Luke in chapter 2, we learn about another journey that's recorded there, and that is the journey that Mary and Joseph took to Jerusalem. And so I invite you to turn with me for our text this morning as we read from Luke chapter 2, and we're going to talk about losing Christ at Christmas, because that's exactly what happened to Mary and Joseph when they went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So we're going to begin our reading in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. We just read a very familiar story in the Bible relating how Mary and Joseph lost sight that their son was no longer with them as they were returning from their annual trip from Jerusalem back to Nazareth after they had celebrated the Passover. And I mean, of all places to lose Jesus in the midst of the Passover. We know that Passover is Israel's most sacred holiday. And when you really think about it, as New Testament believers, we understand that Passover is really all about Jesus. It is a beautiful type of the Passover lamb who would shed his blood. And by the shedding of that blood, as Dino prayed this morning, we have remission for our sins. Pretty hard for us to believe, though, that parents could lose their child. And Mary, especially knowing who Jesus was, she lost him. And in the midst of this grandiose Passover celebration, I want us to be reminded this morning that doing religious things does not exempt us from the possibility of losing Jesus. Sometimes religion actually can pull us into a ritual, and we get so taken up and focused on the ritual that we lose sight of what the ritual is all about. And let's be honest, how often do we come to church on Sunday morning because that's the thing that we as Christians are supposed to do? It's the Lord's Day, so we go to church. But how many of us come into this house with the understanding that I'm here for Jesus? I'm here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm here to hear the voice of Jesus and to be transformed by the power of the Word of Jesus. Sadly, so often we just go through the hour and a half ritual, and we come into the church and leave the church in the same way, unchanged. It's as if we had lost Jesus, when coming to church is really all about Jesus. We're so deceived as Christians sometimes into thinking that if we don't commit adultery, if we don't smoke marijuana, if we don't do drugs, then we have Jesus. But there we are, and here we are, so many Christians, not only in this church, but the world over, involved in Christmas, but yet they have lost Jesus. And I just want to challenge us, now that we are only 5 days until Christmas, that as we draw close to that wonderful day when we celebrate his coming, that we do not become so distracted by all of the hubbub and the frenetic pace of getting ready for the holiday that we actually lose Christ, when this is a time when we are to set our focus and to set our gaze upon him. You know, the reality is this thing of losing Jesus at Christmas that we are so apt to do mirrors the absurdity of going to someone's birthday party and acknowledging every person in that room but the birthday boy or girl. Can you even imagine doing something like that? And yet, think about it. This is the reality for so many of us at Christmas. It's all about the Christmas tree. It's all about the decorations. It's all about the parties. It's all about the presents. It's all about whatever it might be that you traditionally do. Oh, it's Christmas, and we love to go do this, and we love to go do that. But in the midst of all of that, have we lost Christ? We need to ask ourselves the all-important question this morning: what is the value of celebrating Christmas, which is really all about Christ, and then failing to have any kind of fellowship or communion with him? And don't doubt that it's altogether possible that we can lose Christmas, or lose Jesus, I should say, in the midst of all of the activity that we find ourselves in during this time of the year. And what are we doing? We're keeping Christ out of Christmas. Oh, as Christians, we like to say, keep Christ in Christmas, and we'll put on our bumper stickers, we'll put on our little signs in front of our homes. But we need to examine our own hearts. Are we really keeping Christ in Christmas? Are we keeping him in our hearts? When you think about it, the very word Christmas focuses on Christ. He is the central focus of Christmas. The etymology of that word Christmas comes from the Middle English Christmas, which literally means Christ's Mass. The first word is obvious enough, Christ. That comes from the Greek Christos, and Christos means the anointed one. It's also equivalent to the Hebrew, the Messiah, the one that God purposed, the one that was slain before the foundation of the earth, the Son of God, who was with God from the beginning, who would come to this earth to become the sacrifice for sin. And then that second word is Mass, which comes from the Greek Misa, and it literally means Passover bread. And this speaks, of course, of not only the original Passover, when they ate unleavened bread, but today, you and I, when we come to the communion table as born-again believers, we partake of the bread, we partake of the fruit of the vine. These are emblems of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know our Catholic friends, they say, oh, I'm going to Mass. Do you know what they're telling you? They are going to participate in the Eucharist. And the Eucharist is giving thanksgiving for what Jesus did, giving his body and shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. What is it? It's a picture of death. And all of that to say, Christmas is the story of the Son of God who was born to die that you and I might live. And when we really get the understanding of that he would leave the ivory palaces and come into this world of woe. Why? Because of his great love for you and for me. That baby lying in the manger, we behold him. We see little beautiful Naomi holding the baby Jesus, but do we understand that beautiful little baby was the Lamb of God who was to be slain. And by his death on the cross, we can come to the communion table and partake of those elements and thank him for that unspeakable gift. That is what Christmas is all about. And everything else, everything that you and I have been so consumed with over these past several days, is all peripheral. It's all out there somewhere. It has nothing to do with Christmas, with Christmas, the Son of God who came for you and for me. Now, when we speak about losing Jesus, we're not talking about losing him in relationship. We know that when we accept him as our Savior, he brings us into a divine relationship as sons and daughters of the Most High God. But we do lose him in fellowship. I don't know about you, but when you're out of fellowship with the person that is dearest to you, husbands, wives, what's it like when you're out of fellowship with your spouse? It's a miserable thing, isn't it? There's nothing I hate more. And on those very rare occasions that Kathy and I might have a tiff, my heart is saddened, not because I'm sleeping on the couch, because she would never consign me to that. In fact, Kathy always says, my dad taught me, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We need to fix this before we go to sleep tonight. And so normally we generally do. How did I get off on that tangent? But the misery of losing fellowship with one another, and Mary and Joseph did not obviously lose their relationship. They were still the parents of Jesus, but they did lose their fellowship with him because he was not in close proximity to them any longer. And we can lose our fellowship with Christ, even though we say, I've accepted him into my heart. I've received him as my own personal Lord and Savior, and I have a relationship with him. But we get so taken up with everything else that it's like my wife every once in a while will say to me, hello, are you there? But I'm thinking about my sermon or something else. And so I'm really not in fellowship with her. I'm in fellowship with what's going on in my own mind. But God wants us to know and to enjoy a constant fellowship with him. And the sobering reality today is that if we remain out of fellowship with Christ for a long enough time, it becomes then altogether possible that we can actually ultimately lose our relationship with him. Think about a husband and a wife. They serve as such a great example, two people in a relationship, but if the breakdown in that relationship becomes such that they're no longer talking to each other, they might be living under the same roof, but they're like two ships passing in the night. They have no communication, no contact with one another. Their relationship gets to a point that is eroded to such a degree that their bond as husband and wife is now dissolved. And that leads ultimately, we know, to what? Divorce. And then they lose completely their relationship. They're no longer husband and wife. See, relationships only grow, relationships only develop and get stronger as fellowship grows and intensifies and becomes deeper and more intimate. And we need to awaken to the fact that it's altogether possible for you and I to lose our fellowship with Jesus. And if we're not careful, someday we're going to wake up and say, I'm going through motions, but where's Jesus? I've lost Jesus somewhere along the way. Now think about it. Mary and Joseph are the two people who would you least expect would lose Jesus. And they even went an entire day on their journey before they realized, hey, Jesus is no longer with us. Does that come as a surprise? It shouldn't, because the Bible records the accounts of some of God's choicest saints who lost fellowship with Jesus at some point in their life. Noah, Simon Peter, King David, just to name a few. If it could happen to them who were men who walked closely with God, what makes us think that we're exempt and we'll never lose fellowship with Jesus? It can happen. Let's be honest, it has happened. I know it's happened in my life. The Bible warns us, let not anyone think that he stands, lest he fall. And understand that we don't lose him by opposing him. It's not that we've come out in outright rebellion. It's not that we're denying him. We lose him by being presumptuous. And isn't that what Mary and Joseph did? They just assumed that Jesus was there with them. But being presumptuous puts us in a very dangerous position. I think of Samson. He was so presumptuous. He thought that he could toy with sin and have his dalliances with Delilah, and that he would still hold on to the anointing. But one day when he fell asleep in her lap and she cut off the locks of his hair, which were the secret to his great anointing, he shook himself and said, I will, as I always have, I'll conquer this evil enemy with the mighty strength that God has anointed me with. But the Bible says that on that day, he did not recognize or understand that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. See, Mary and Joseph went a day's journey, and step by step, unwittingly, that's how it happens. It is so subtle. Unwittingly, they continued to distance themselves from where Jesus was, and then found that they had lost Jesus. That was for one day. They woke up and they returned to Jerusalem. But we need to ask ourselves the question today as we look into the mirror of God's word. How long has it been since you've been without him? It was actually 3 days until they finally found him in Jerusalem. How long has it been for you since you've been in an intimate fellowship and contact with Jesus? Has it been 3 days? Has it been 3 months, 3 weeks, 3 years? How many more days will it be before you say, enough? You say, I can't go on any longer. I must have Jesus. How long has it been since you've opened your Bible and said, Lord, speak to my heart? When was the last time that you felt the presence of the Lord in such a real way and your heart was warmed as you opened up his word and he spoke to your heart and tears ran down your cheek? How long has it been since, as you read the word, it became a fire in your soul? Oh, would to God that we would be burning ones. I love that verse of scripture that says, there was a man that was sent from God. His name was John, and he was a burning man. He was consumed with passion for God. We're involved in Christmas, and Christ has come to walk with us in an intimate relationship and to live his life in and through us. Are we experiencing that reality today? Are we experiencing the fullness of all that he is? Are we crying out to him for an ever deepening revelation in the knowledge of him, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, there came a point in Mary and Joseph's life where they said, we've lost Jesus, and now we need to find him. So what did they do? They did the logical thing. They backtracked. You ever lose anything? And you think, oh my goodness, where did I lose it? One morning I was on my walk, and I'm making a confession this morning that my wife has never heard, because she's always telling me to be more careful with things. But my children just had got me those Apple earbuds, and it was a cold, blustery winter morning. I mean, the wind was really, it was like a nor'easter. And even though I had a hood on, somehow one of my buds fell out, and I was getting close to home. I thought, where did I lose that bud? And I had just gotten it as a gift. I was heartsick. Praying hard, I started backtracking. And you know it had to be an angel of the Lord, because I walked a block or two and somehow God showed me that earbud. Isn't God good? But I had to backtrack. Some of us need to stop and ponder, where was it that I lost my fellowship with God? Jesus said to the church in the book of Revelation, do the first works. Get back to where you were if you want to be restored to where you want to be and where I want to have you. And may the Spirit of God remind us today where that place was so that we can find him once again. How some of us need to find an old-fashioned altar once again. I'm so glad that at High Street Worship Center, we still have an altar. We were looking at a church the other day and thinking, wow, that church doesn't have an altar anymore. And so many churches are like that. In the same way, they've taken out the piano and the organ, they've taken out the stained glass, and they put these black curtains so they have this nice theater look so they could shine the strobe lights. And you know, churches are looking more like nightclubs sometime. I'm trying not to be critical, and I just, forgive me, I'm older, you see that. But I love the tradition of coming to church and feeling like it is a church, it looks like a church. God help us to get back to the place where we're willing to lay before the Lord in an old-fashioned altar and weep tears of repentance and contrition. In the old days, they weren't embarrassed about coming to an altar. They weren't embarrassed about crying out to God. They weren't caring about saying the right religious words, spiritual sounding words, but just weeping and crying out to God for mercy. They were desperate prayers because they were desperate for God. How desperate are we for God today? I know that some of us are sitting here this morning and we are relating to the reality. Yes, I have lost fellowship with God. I remember the day when tears easily flowed, when I just quickly sensed the presence of God. But now I'm numb. Now I just feel cold-hearted. But are we willing to cry out? Are we willing to be broken before the Lord? Are we willing to run to him and say, Jesus, have mercy on me? Going back to the place where we left him. Where did the prodigal son find his merciful father? Back home, where his father was waiting for him. And that's where God is waiting for you and for me. But we need to say, Lord, search me. If you really want to know, where was it, God? May I don't remember, but show me. Search my heart. Show me where I messed up and where I need to return to you. Don't think that because you've been in church for 20 or 30 years that you can't lose Jesus. Don't think because you've been faithful to the house of the Lord for all of those years that you can't lose Jesus. Because as I said, as we opened the message this morning, we could get so involved in the ritual that we're more focused on the ritual. And we give ourselves, you know, we chalk it up. Yeah, I made it to church again. I could wear the lapel pin. 25 years, I never missed a Sunday school class. Doing religious things never brings us into fellowship with Christ. It only comes through a living and a personal relationship. Jesus said to the church at the Laodicea, that we could become so calloused and so carnal that we're not even aware that we've lost him. Remember what he said in Revelation 3:17. I'll put the verse up on the screen, but I'll just paraphrase it. You don't even know how desperately wrong your condition is. You think you're one thing, but in my eyes, you're quite another thing. You think I'm with you, but I'm on the outside looking in. You're going through the motions, but I'm not there. And I want to get back in. And lovingly and patiently, Jesus knocks at our heart's door and says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," we can hear the voice of the Lord, but are we willing to open the door? Because we know that if we allow Christ to come in, then perhaps there are other things that are in our heart house that must leave, because Jesus will not share occupancy with other things that are vying for his attention and his affection. But if we will open the door, he says, "I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me." Have you lost him? Here's the good news this morning. In Joel 2, verse 12 and 13, as we bring this message to a close, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." This isn't the response of just a momentary emotional buzz that makes us think, "Ah, yeah, maybe I should give Jesus another turn." But to acknowledge and recognize, when I turn my life back over to Jesus, it must be with all of my heart. And it may require even fasting, because there might be strongholds in your life that need to be broken. And unless they're broken, you're never going to be able to serve Jesus the way he wants you to serve him, to come before him with weeping and with mourning. It's the contrite heart. It's the broken spirit, the psalmist says, and the contrite heart that the Lord will not despise. He will not ignore that when he sees that the sincerity of our heart is all in for him. Then he will hear. Then he will answer. Joel said, "Rend your hearts and not your garments." We can have some outward display of contrition, but what's really going on in our hearts? Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Oh, how wonderful to know that the message of Christmas is that Jesus is welcoming us back. I care not what sin you may have committed. I care not how greatly you feel you've transgressed the word of the Lord, or how terribly and miserably you've failed. His grace is greater. His death is not in vain. Though our sin is great, his grace is greater. Will we open up our hearts today as he knocks at our heart's door? And even perhaps some of us who are in fellowship with him, but he wants us to have a deeper, more intimate fellowship with him. Are we willing to say, "Jesus, I want all that you have for me, and all of me for all of you"? Christmas, that's the Mass. Receiving Christ, receiving the body, receiving the blood of Jesus Christ. Every day of our lives, we live by faith in Christ, Paul said to the Galatians. What's that mean? We appropriate what Jesus did for us on the cross. We appropriate that by his stripes we are healed. We appropriate that by the blood our sins are forgiven, and that as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have Mass. Don't think I'm converting back to Catholicism from which my family was saved. But no, but it's the relationship. It's the fellowship. It's the intimate, so intimate that we actually ingest those elements into our body and they become one with us. Do you have that kind of relationship with Jesus today? Or is he somebody you only think of when you think about, oh, it's Saturday, I'm going to church tomorrow, and now I think about God. That's not what God has called us to. He's called us to the Mass. He's called us to journey to Jerusalem and get back into the temple where he dwells so that we could know him in such a real and a personal way. Can we bow our heads in a word of prayer? And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning,